myself at a crossroad, I knew the time was right. God's Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that night. Showed me my lost condition, I bowed in full contrition. Now I'm in a new position, and I made up my mind. I made up my mind, no matter what others say, I will follow Christ and walk in His ways. Though the valley gets hard and the road gets steep, that's okay. I set my heart on becoming like Christ, dying with Him and raising new life. All the things of this world I'm leaving behind, since I made up my mind. Choice. Would I run or take a stand against this evil voice? But after all God did for me, Jesus' blood has set me free. I choose to walk in liberty, and I made up my mind. I made up my mind, no matter what others say, I will follow Christ and walk in His way. Though the valley gets hard and the road gets steep, that's okay. I set my heart on becoming like Christ, dying with Him and raised to new life. All the things of this world I'm leaving behind, since I made up my mind. All the things of this world I'm leaving behind, since I made up my mind.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes it's just good to make up your mind on some things. I had to make up my mind to take that coat off a minute ago. I'm still going to have to get used to this. I feel like it's just barely hanging on. I don't know. I'm on Brian. Yes, yeah, Brian's. Why Brian broke it the other night, right? If it falls off, it's Brian's fault. I've made up my mind on that. But I appreciate the singing. When I pastored, I used to always not preach in my jacket. I thought that's what every pastor done, because that's what my pastor did. Went to Gospel Light Baptist Church. My father-in-law was a pastor. He always took his coat off before he preached. So I just thought, well, that's what you do before you preach. And then we moved up here, and our pastor never did, and Pastor David never did. So I said, well, maybe I should just keep it on. So I've always got this battle going on. Do I leave my coat on, or do I take my coat off? So I took it off tonight. I don't know. So won't take off my tie, though. I've got a conviction about that. We don't want to go down that road. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter number 5, very interesting portion of Scripture tonight. And I don't know about you, but one of my favorite portions, probably in the Old Testament, maybe in the Word of God. I had the privilege to preach through the book of Joshua when I pastored, and man, it was such a blessing to me in my walk with God. And I hope that this passage will be a blessing to you. And I want to preach tonight on how to get victory over sin. How to get victory over sin. You know, it's real. We can get victory over sin. We do not have to live in defeat. Jesus has won the victory. And I don't want to only talk to you about victory over sin. I want to show you from God's Word, give you something tonight I think will help you to see how you can get victory over your sin. I want you, if you will, to turn back to chapter number 1. Just a couple of pages. I want to just get a little bit of a context here in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is an Old Testament book that has a lot of New Testament truth, a lot of good truth that we can apply to us as New Testament believers, part of a local church, there's many applications from this book that we can apply to our life. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God had redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until one generation that disobeyed God had died, and Moses had died, and then God had raised up Joshua, we'll see that in chapter 1, verse number 1, to lead his people into the promised land. And that was God's will for his people. He did not will for them to wander around in the wilderness. He willed for them to possess this land that they might live and enjoy the benefits of trusting God and enjoying the land that he had given them, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And God had promised to give them victory from all of their enemies round about them if they would only believe him and do what he said. And we can apply that to us as Christians. God has redeemed us out of bondage when he saved us, and he doesn't desire us to live in the wilderness. So many Christians, I'm afraid even myself, have spent months, years of my life possibly, just walking, just not going anywhere. Saved, God's taking care of me, God's meeting my needs, but never really knowing what it's like to get victory over sin. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in the wilderness. I want to know what God has for me, and not only individually, I want us as a church, let's live in Canaan's land. Let's get all that God has for us. Let's not leave any stone unturned. Amen. Let's get all that God has for us. Joshua 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." God says, Joshua, Moses is dead. Now I want you to take this people, my people, and I want you to go over Jordan to the land that I give them. Now notice the wording in verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Notice past tense. God says, Joshua, I have already given it to you. Did you notice what he said? That have I given unto you. It's a done deal. Now, at this point, they had not even yet crossed over Jordan. They have not even yet possessed the land. But God says, Joshua, it already belongs to you. You just have to go take it. Victory already belongs to us. Jesus has won the victory. He said on the cross, it's finished. He gave us complete victory over sin when he saved us. Everything we need to get victory, we already have the day that God saved us. He's just saying, you just need to go and claim it. You need to go and enjoy the victory that's already been purchased. Notice what he said in verse number 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now, how about that? We can apply that. There shall not any sin have dominion over you, right? Joshua, every man, every army, every king that stands in your way, you be of a good courage, you take heart, I'm with you, you go and you take it, it's yours, I've given it to you. That's the message. And then we know as we go through chapter number 2 is the story of Rahab, and Rahab gets saved. What a wonderful story that is. Then you come to chapter number 3, chapter number 4, you have the actual crossing of the Jordan River. And I like this phrase in chapter number 3. Notice, if you will, chapter 3, verse number 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, talking about the children of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. All new ground. They'd never been to Canaan's land. They've been wandering around in a wilderness for 40 years. And God said, it's very important that you keep a space between you and that ark so that you can see where you're supposed to be going. You've never been here before. Don't get too close to it. You might lose your direction. But he said, you haven't been this way before. Now, that's one thing about the victorious Christian life. If we're getting victory over sin, listen, every day, every week's going to be a new adventure. There's going to be a new sin to conquer. There's going to be a new challenge. There's going to be a new line of service that God wants us to be involved with. And that's what the life of victory looks like. You see, some Christians, they get bored with their Christian life because they're in the wilderness just going in circles. You know why some people drop out of church? Because they're not living in victory. They're not getting victory over their sin. It's just the same old course, going in circles. Same old routine, same old rut. And God wants us to live this life. Hey, I'm facing something this week I never faced before. I'm going to need some new grace this week. And that's what they're going through. Chapter 3, chapter 4, they cross over the Jordan River on dry ground. How about that? Dry ground. They get on the other side of the Jordan, they set up stones. God said, Joshua, I want y'all to set up these stones so that you'll have a story to tell to your children. Tell them about my goodness and tell them about the works that I've done. They can be a testimony. That's chapter 4. Then you get to chapter number 5 when God tells Joshua, he says, I want you to circumcise all the males. Because they had not done this when they were in the wilderness, God said, Joshua, we got to get back to obeying the word of God. So that's what they do in chapter number 5. They observe the Passover after that. And then we come to our text there in chapter number 5, verse number 13, where Joshua, he's looking at Jericho, right? He's out there looking at Jericho, and we know the story of the walls of Jericho pretty well. It's recorded in chapter number 6 of the book of Joshua. This is going to be Israel's first major battle test in Canaan's land. And here Joshua, he's surveying the situation, and there's an enemy in front of him. And Joshua knows that God's with him. He's already has God's promise. He knows that land belongs to him. He's just got to trust God. But can't you imagine putting yourself in Joshua's shoes? He's saying, I've never been here before. I've never been in this place before. And he's sitting there, and the Bible says that he's by Jericho. And he's getting ready to face an enemy. And I want to stop and make just an application. I want to make a point here before we go into the message. If you and I don't get victory over sin, sin's going to take us down. An old Puritan writer said this, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. John Owen, old Puritan writer said that. Didn't we see that in Pastor BJ's message on Wednesday night? Saul didn't take out the Amalekites, and guess what? The Amalekite took out Saul. Be killing sin, or sin's going to be killing you. Our pastor preached a few Wednesday nights ago, James chapter number 1, lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And our pastor was just talking about, just a little while ago, about the seriousness of sin. We just take it lightly. We just think, well, oh, it's no big deal. I'll sin against God. I'll say a quick little prayer, and I'll go on with my life. Hey, sin kills. Sin destroys lives. Sin ruins lives. Sin ruins families. Sin ruins homes. Sin ruins churches. Ask some of our young people about the homes that they grew up in. Ask some of our adults about the homes that they grew up in. They'll tell you that sin ruins homes. Jealousy, covetousness, drunkenness, anger, anxiety, ruin your life. A lot of these sins of attitude, we think, well, that's not a big deal. I'm not involved in adultery. I'm not a drunk. I'm not involved in gambling. Yeah, but you got a bitterness problem. That's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your church. It might hinder God sending revival to Fellowship Baptist Church. Because there's a grudge in your heart against a brother or sister that you just refuse to get right. Sin's going to kill life in the church. It's a very serious thing. Now, can I just direct something to the young people? Be careful on social media. Who are you Snapchatting? Huh? What's going on that phone mom and daddy don't know about? Hey, I tell you what, listen, if my kids ever have one of those devices, I'm going to make it a regular routine to check through that thing. If I see anything I don't like, I'm taking it away. Amen. Listen, sin, I'm telling you, Satan has deceived us, and parents want to put our heads in the sand and think, well, oh, my kids will never do that, right? Well, yeah, just like you would never do it. Just like I would never do it, right? Hey, they're just like us. Amen. I want to train them the way this should go, but listen, sin is a serious thing. Serious thing. Look at the way our nation has spiraled down the drain. Sin on every hand, right? We just sweep it under the rug. Sweep it under the rug. The problem with our nation is not the economy. It's not we need more jobs. It's sin. The reason why we don't have conviction, power of the Holy Spirit on our churches, it's not the preach. Listen, it's sin. It's sin. And we got to learn how to deal with sin. We got to get victory over sin. It's there. We can get victory. Hold your place right there quickly. And I want you to turn over to the book of Romans chapter 6. Please hold your place in Joshua 5. And I want to show you the New Testament parallel to the book of Joshua. It's found in Romans chapter number 6. I told you Joshua was an Old Testament book with New Testament truth. Here's the New Testament truth found in Romans chapter 6. I just want to read a few verses here so that you can see what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 6. Let's read verse number 1 and verse number 2, 1 through 3. Let's do that. Romans 6, 1 through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You had some going around saying, hey, Paul, you're saying we're saved by grace? That means I can just live any kind of way I want to. That means I can live in sin. The more I sin, the more grace God's going to give me. What was Paul's answer? God forbid. God forbid. You're not thinking right. Are you crazy? That's what he's saying. God forbid, verse number 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's saying, hey, when God saved you, you became dead to sin. If you're dead to sin, how are you going to live in sin continuously? It doesn't make sense. How? He's saying it's impossible for somebody that's been saved from sin to have the mindset of, oh, now I can sin. I can sin all I want now that I'm saved. That's crazy. Isn't it funny that this is the mindset of a lot of your contemporary churches today? They try to make excuse for the sin. Listen, somebody that's thoroughly convinced that they're lost, they know that their sin is sin. You don't have to convince a drunk that drinking is sin. You don't have to convince an adulterer that adultery is sin. You know who you used to have to convince now? Religious people. Paul says, if your attitude is, shall we continue sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse number 2 explicitly says we are dead to sin. You see that? How shall we that are dead to sin? You're dead to sin. Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What happened this morning? We had a baptism service, right? Pastor David got in there and he said, buried in the likeness of his death. And man, he used a good southern term here. He dunked him, right? He buried him in that water. He baptized him and he dunked him under the water. And it's a picture of our identification with Jesus Christ being dead to sin and raised to walk in newness of life. Paul said, you know this, the old man's crucified with Christ. He's dead. Verse number 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That's not a can be freed from sin. It's not maybe you might be freed from sin. It's a bold statement. Paul says, for he that is dead, if you're saved, you're dead to sin. And Paul says, you are freed from sin. We're free. Hey, you know what that means? Every time I sin, it's because I choose to. Hey, the chains have been broken. If you're saved, there's no excuse, right? Jesus broke the chains of sin. You say, well, Brother Brandon, I've still got a sin nature. Yeah, but you got a divine nature too. And when you got saved, Jesus broke the chains of sin and he gave you the Holy Spirit of God and he gave you power to get victory over that sin. And I want to tell you tonight, we can get victory over sin. And if we don't be surprised when marriages fall apart. Don't be surprised when children go astray. Don't be surprised when families are heartbroken. Don't be surprised when people get out of church. Hey, listen, if we don't learn how to get victory over sin and deal with sin, it's going to take us down. It's going to take us down. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Hey, you're dead to sin, but alive to God. And the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter number 6, he said, you need to reckon that you're dead to sin, and you need to yield yourself to God. That's the message of Romans 6. It's the message of the book of Joshua. God says, Joshua, I've given you the promised land. I've given you victory. You just got to go take it. And God's telling us this morning, I've given you victory over sin. It's possible. You just got to trust me. You just got to follow my instructions. So you say, Brother Brandon, what are the instructions? How in the world am I going to get victory over this anger? How am I going to get victory over this bitterness? How am I going to get victory over this lust? How am I going to get victory over this covetousness? How am I going to get victory over this greed? How am I going to get victory over this sexual sin? How am I going to get victory over this fill in the blank? Right? Here we go. Number one. Number one, we need to realize God's position. Realize God's position. Here's Joshua. Let's read it again. Verse number 13 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now Jericho was ready for battle. Chapter 6, verse number 1 says, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. They're getting ready for war. By this time, everybody's heard about this nation of Israel. Chapter number 5, verse number 1 says that the latter part heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there any spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. All these kings started hearing about what God was doing for Israel, and they started getting defensive. That's what's going on in Jericho. Joshua's by Jericho there, and the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a minute. That's a pretty good question, right? Can't you just see Joshua? Here he is, man. He's a man of war. He's a captain. That's what he does. And there he, no doubt, he's probably making plans about how we're going to attack, and he's thinking this thing through, and he's off to himself, and he's by Jericho, and the Bible says he looks up and he sees a man, and this man not only has a sword, he has his sword drawn, and the Bible says that this man has his sword drawn over against Joshua. You see that? So Joshua's thinking this thing through. He looks up and he sees a man that's got a sword drawn facing him. Hello. And notice what the Bible says. This is very interesting to me. And Joshua went unto him. Now Joshua wasn't a coward. Now, I don't know about you, but if I didn't have a sword, I'd probably try to hide behind a rock or something. Joshua went over to him. He said, I got a question for you. He said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now I love this next verse. And he said, nay. Now, that's not a yes or no question, is it? Joshua said, hey, whose side are you on, right? Are you for us? Are you for Israel? Are you for our adversaries? Nay. You know what God wants Joshua to know? I didn't come to take sides, Joshua. I came to take over. I don't pick sides, Joshua. The question you need to answer is, are you going to get on my side? You see, when God's on the scene, he doesn't take sides. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And we talk about this thing of victory over sin. It's not us going to war with our sin, hoping that God will give us a little aid. We're no match for sin. You remember where you were when you were lost? And you tried to turn over a new leaf? And you tried to stop sinning, and you tried again, and you tried again, and you fell on your face, and maybe you'd say, God, help me, and maybe you just thought God would tag along and give you a little strength. You believed there was a God. God says, Joshua, you got it wrong here. I'm not for you. I'm not on the side. I'm the God of heaven. I created both of you from the dust of the ground. I'm not here to pick sides. Look what he says. Are thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that I've got a captain that's on the scene when I need to get victory over sin. Hey, when I'm facing my Jericho, when I'm facing that situation, that sin, that challenge that I've never faced before in my life, maybe you're there tonight, maybe you're facing something new, you've never passed this way before, and there's a Jericho, and you're trying to think, how in the world are we going to get victory here? You remember how scared the children of Israel were the first time they seen Canaan's land? They were like grasshoppers. This is a land of giants. Jericho has the walls, the thick walls. They had chariot races on top of the walls. The walls were so wide. No doubt an intimidating sight. And Joshua's looking at that, and he's probably thinking, we're really going to need the Lord here. And he's thinking, and he looks up, and there's a man standing there, got his sword drawn. Hey, whose side are you on? I'm not on the side, Joshua. I'm here as captain of the host of the Lord. Now, you know what that means? Jesus, this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And he shows up as captain of the host of the Lord. You know what that means? You know what a host means? He's got some help with him. Jesus and an angelic army is on the scene to do the fighting. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, the next thing that's interesting is you would have thought Joshua would have been like, hey, all right, let's go. I don't have to plan out anymore. Jesus is on the scene. God's on the scene. We've got a heavenly host. We're going to take them down. The first thing that we need to understand about getting victory over sin is we got to realize God's position in this thing. God's captain. God's the one all-powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's the captain, not Joshua, not me, not you. So you're facing that situation, you're facing that sin that does so easily beset you, and you're saying, how in the world am I going to get through it? God. God. Oh, you have no power to get through it on your own. Zero. Paul said, I put no confidence in the flesh. None. Not one bit. Zero. So we got to realize God's position. Number two, we have to reverence God's person. Reverence God's person. How am I going to get victory over sin? Do you notice what God told Joshua here? They weren't ready to go off and just start fighting. Notice what happens. Verse number 14. He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Well, you think? You would naturally think, well, man, they're going to go right into the battle. Here's what happens. Notice. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. I like that response. I like that response. Fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Joshua realized who that man was with that sword now. Fell on his face, worshiped, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua realized that this captain was none other than God. Now, here's what the captain said. He said, Joshua, it's not time to fight right now. I've told you before, I'm going to be with you. And I'm here, and I'm ready to do battle. I've got my sword drawn. But here's what I want you to do, Joshua. I want you to worship me. I want you to realize who I am, Joshua. I want you to realize it's not always just about just running out there and just doing something all the time. It's not always about just religious activity. What God's trying to teach us in this verse is, hey, do you take time to worship? Do you take time to reverence God's position? You see, it's so easy just to get consumed with our problems, isn't it? It's so easy to get consumed with that sin that's right in front of us. That thing that's bothering us, that thing that we keep stumbling over and we say, man, I got to whip it, I got to change this, I got to change my routine, I got to fight harder, I got to pray more, I got to... Listen, God said, just worship me. Spend some time with me. That's what I want you to do. You realize who I am. Spend some time with me. Maybe not what you would have thought, maybe not what I would have thought. But can I tell you, God's ways are not our ways. Joshua was a military man. He was probably thinking, man, God, this army, man, they got the swords, they got the spears, we got the manpower now, and we're going to really get it done. And God says, Joshua, the way you're going to win this war is you got to realize who I am. And you got to reverence my person. Now, that's very important because you know what I think is happening right here? Anybody remember the Battle of Jericho? We're going to read about it in just a minute. Remember what God's plan was? Not exactly something we would draw up, right? I mean, march around the city six times, for 6 days, seventh day, seven times. That's going to take some trust. And if Joshua's going to do that, don't you think? That's going to take some serious trust to say, all right, God. Now, I don't think there's any way in the world Joshua could have trusted God with that plan if he hadn't spent some time with God in worship. Now, you see what's going to happen in your life? You're going to face something. You're going to face a sin. You're going to face a challenge. All right? And God's going to say, all right, I want you to walk around the city six times. And if you hadn't been spending any time with God, you know what you're going to do? Ha, ha, ha. That's crazy. And you're going to fall. So you're going to face that sin, and God's going to say, what I want you to do, you're going to have, let me give you an example. You're going to have a bitterness problem, and God's going to say, I need you to start tithing. And you're going to say, well, that has nothing to do with bitterness. I'll worry about that later. I need to get my bitterness right now. I need to get that under control. But you realize until you start tithing, you're not going to get victory over the bitterness. You see, maybe it's a problem with worry. I'm worrying about stuff all the time, worrying about finances, worrying about the future, worrying about my job, worrying about... And the way you're going to get victory over that is God's going to say, why don't you forgive brother so-and-so? Why don't you forgive sister so-and-so? Be kind to them. How about love them? How about minister to them? And say, and you'll say, well, God, I'll do that later, but God, you've got to help me with this anxiety. You've got to help me with this worry. God, it's taking me down. And the whole time God's telling you, speak to that brother. Speak to that sister. And you keep putting it off because you're saying, well, I'll do that next. I got to worry about this anxiety. I got to get this under control. You're never going to get victory over the anxiety. You're not going anywhere. You're in the wilderness. You're going in circles. The way you're going to get victory over the anxiety is to do what God said and go talk to that brother or sister. And it's amazing how God works, isn't it? You see, we thought that Jericho walking around the city six times was just Old Testament stuff. God does similar stuff in our life sometimes. He'll tell us to do something, and if it hadn't ever happened to you, maybe I'm the only one, but I'll be thinking, how in the world does that have to do with what I'm praying about? God, I want you to give me clarity about this. And God will say, I want you to do this. And I'll say, God, I need clarity about this. And God just always brings me back this. And I'm not going to get clarity until I deal with that. That's the way God works. So realize God's position. How am I going to get victory over sin? Realize God's position. Number two, reverence God's person. Why is that important? It's going to build trust. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith. You got to trust God. That's how you get victory over sin. It's not going to be, man, I muscled my way through. I willed my way through, man. I did. You're going to lose. You're going to get whipped every time. You're not in charge. It's going to be trust. When God says, do this, you're going to have to do it. No reserves. Reverence God's person. And then number three, how do I get victory? This is the last point. How do I get victory? You got to respond to God's plan. When God tells you what to do, you got to do it, right? Here's God's plan. Chapter number 6, let's read a few verses. Now this is unusual, isn't it? God's plan. Can I tell you God's plan is normally unusual? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, because that's usual. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Young people, you're praying about God's will for your life. And God's dealing with you about a specific sin, a specific area in your life. You're not going to get any clarity until you get that specific sin dealt with. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. You got to be able to respond to God's plan. Chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. That's God's plan, right? The captain of the Lord's host, with his sword drawn, shows up, and Joshua says, are you for us or our adversaries? Nay, as captain of the Lord am I now come. Joshua says, what wilt thou have me to do? Basically, what do you want me to do? God says, I want you to worship. That's what I want you to do. I want you to take the shoe off of your foot, because the place whereon thou standest is holy. That's what he told him in verse number 15 of chapter 5. And then once he got Joshua to do that, not only until he did that, did he start to give him instructions. He said, here's the battle plan, Joshua. I want you to put your marching boots on, and we're going to march around that city. Right? Such an unusual plan. But notice, they carried it through. They carried through with the plan. Notice verse number 14. Verse number 14, and the second day, so they've already done once. Now, you know something else that's very interesting. I don't have time to touch on this, but I just want to give you something to think about. You know something else God told Joshua to tell the people? He said, be sure to tell them that when they're marching around the city, not to say anything. Tell them not to speak, not just to hold, just to keep the peace and march. Now, you know why a lot of times we can't get victory? Because God says, I want you to march around the city. Oh, but we can't do that. It's too hard. Shh. Shh. Just do what I said. He said, Joshua, just tell them to march. Don't say anything. You know why sometimes we can't get victory over sin? Because of griping, complaining, life's too hard, my situation's too difficult, nobody else is going through what I'm going through, it's too hot, it's too windy, it's too cold. Shh. Right? God said, Joshua, just tell them just to do what I said and don't say anything. That's what he said. Read that when you get home. The Bible says, verse 14, the second day they compassed the city once and returned it to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Skip down, if you will, to verse number 20. So the people shouted with the when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They did what God said, right? Did exactly what God said. And guess what happened? What God said was going to happen. They got victory over their enemy. So the next time you're facing a problem, the next time you're facing that sin, you know, that one that gets you. It might not get anybody else, but it gets you all the time. You're struggling with it. The next time you face that and God says, why don't you go witness to your neighbor? Don't ignore that. You know why? Because you're going to struggle with that sin until you do what God's told you to do. You're fighting that battle. You got bitterness in your heart. And God says, I want you to be faithful to church. That's what I want you to do. And you say, well, I'm too busy. I'll deal with that later. God, just help me with this bitterness. And God's saying, shh, shh. Just be faithful to church. Trust me. Trust me. You know why you have a problem trusting God? You haven't spent any time with Him. Can't spend any time. I'm telling you how to get victory over sin. Realize God's position, reverence God's person, and you got to respond to God's plan. When He tells you to do that thing that you think is just that doesn't even relate. That's not even what I'm going through, God. You don't. No, He's captain. He's captain. He's telling you what to do. Respond to God's plan. His plans are always unusual, but they always work. Always. Can you turn to the book of 2 Kings? I want you to see another one. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're done in Joshua. You don't have to hold your place there. 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel, they were complaining about food, about no water. So God sent a bunch of fiery serpents and got after them. And the solution was, Moses, I want you to make a brazen serpent. Set it up on a pole, and whoever looks up upon the serpent, they can look and live. Now, I wonder how many people died because they thought that was a dumb idea. Yeah, I'm dying with a serpent bite. I've been poisoned here, and you're telling me to look at a statue? That's what God said to do. You can either do what God said to do, or you can die. Right? And God's telling us, hey, you can either be faithful to church, you can either tithe, you can either witness to your neighbors, you can either be kind, forgiving one another, you can learn to forbear one another, you can get the bitter. Listen, you can either do that, or that sin's going to take you down. 2 Kings chapter number 5, a man by the name of Naaman. You remember Naaman? Naaman here, captain of the host of the king of Syria. 2 Kings chapter 5, let's pick up in verse number 8. 2 Kings 5:8, and it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, And he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now Naaman, he's in a bad situation. He's got leprosy, and he's dying. And it's upset the king of Syria, and here Elisha's on the scene, the man of God. Verse number 10, And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Here's God's plan. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. How simple can you get? Right? That's God's prescription. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. You couldn't ask for an easier thing to do. You know, you couldn't ask for an easier thing than to be faithful to church. You couldn't ask for an easier thing than to share the gospel with somebody. Really. But this is what happened to Naaman, and it happens to us. But Naaman was wroth, because it wasn't what he thought, right? And went away and said, Behold, notice, I got this underlined. I thought, that's where you messed up, Naaman. That's where you messed up. You're not the captain. You can't deal with this leprosy thing. That's beyond you. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Elisha, that's what I thought would happen. I thought you'd come and pray over me. Not go tell me to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Right? Don't that happen to us? We're worrying. Man, you're worrying about where that money's going to come from to pay for that bill. Right? But God's been dealing with you about tithing. But you're saying, God, I'll tithe as soon as I get the money for this bill taken care of. God's saying, nope, your thinking's wrong. Do what I said. Victory over sin. God's going to give you some unusual instructions. If I had to guess tonight, I would say you're already thinking about one. If this is going on in your life, I mean, it's already right there in your mind. You know exactly what God's been telling you to do, and you keep on trying to substitute it with something else. And you're like Naaman, but until Naaman submitted and finally did what the messenger of God told him to do, he didn't get healed until then. Verse number 12. Aren't not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou have not done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? His servants say, Man, he told you to do something simple. You mean you're telling me if he would have told you to do something hard, something outstanding, then you would have done it? Come on. It's a simple, Naaman. Then, verse number 14, went he down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Guess what? His flesh came again like into the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know why? He responded to God's plan. He did what God told him to do. And it happens over and over. I thought about the blind man in John chapter number 9. I love that story. The blind man there, the Bible says he was blind from birth. And Jesus came and he spat upon the ground and made some clay and anointed the eyes of that blind man. And isn't this interesting? The man's already blind. Now he's got clay over his eyes. And Jesus tells him, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Can you picture that? Here's a blind man. Can't see where he's going. Now he's got clay over his eyes. And Jesus told him, go wash in the pool. Can't you just see the blind man? I don't know if he had help or not. But you know what he knew? I got to do what that man told me to do. Right? I got to get to that pool. I can't see, but I know what that man told me to do. I've got to do it. And he did it. And guess what? He was seeing. He was healed because he did what God told him to do. Did what God told him to do. The Bible tells us, turn here and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, man, the world thinks we're a bunch of nuts, don't they? Them Christian people, they're fanatics, you know. They see Christians out, you know. I mean, somebody loves God. The world thinks, oh, keep your kids away from those people. They're dangerous. That's a cult. That's crazy, isn't it? crazy. You know, we think the same thing. We're not the ones that's crazy, folks. Listen, hey, Jesus saved me, and my mind's being renewed day by day. I see things more clearly now than I've ever seen in my life. And the more clear I see, the more crazy I see that the world is. And probably the more that God works on me, the more crazy I look to the world. So don't be pressured into trying to conform your life to fit in with the world just because they might think that you're crazy or a fanatic. They think what we're doing tonight is just absolutely ridiculous. How is a man up there with a book open, preaching and teaching, and man, when he gets in a big way of preaching, or Brother Dave, I mean, they think that's just foolishness. Well, those of us that are saved, we don't think it's so foolish, do we? Thank God for the preaching of the cross, amen? Thank God for somebody that would just take God for His word. And when God said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, and when God said that the preaching of the cross is power, right? Notice what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They think it's foolish. Somebody up preaching about Calvary, preaching about a man that died on a cross, that supposedly rose from the dead. They think that's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. We don't think it's foolish. Amen. Hey, thank God for a man one day that stood up, and I was sitting where you're sitting, and a man was standing where I was standing, and he was preaching about Calvary, and he was telling me that I was a sinner, and he was telling me that my only hope was the blood of Jesus Christ, and if I didn't repent and put my faith in Jesus, I was going to die in my sin and spend eternity in hell. Thank God for that. That's the power of God. Amen. Happened to you if you're saved. Happened to me. You know, that's God's way. It's not foolish. Can I tell you, God's ways are unusual. I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what sin is in front of you. But if I had to guess tonight, I would imagine some of you are like Joshua. You're standing in front of Jericho, and you're probably thinking, man, how am I going to do this? How am I going to whip this one? And God's saying, I want you to realize, I'm the captain. I can do it. You can't. I want you to reverence me. I want you to spend some time with me. Enough so that you'll trust me when I tell you to do something that you don't think is a good idea. And then when I tell you to do it, I want you to do it. You know what? We'd be amazed. When we do the things that God's told us in this area, how to give us victory in that area. That's how we get victory over sin. Let's bow our head and close our eyes tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I pray in this invitation that you would help us, Lord, to realize what it's going to take to get victory over our sin. Help us, Lord, not to take our sin lightly. None of us have arrived tonight. Lord, there's no doubt there's something in each one of our lives that, Lord, if we don't get your help, if we don't get victory over, it's going to cause death. It's going to cause some heartache in our life. I pray, God, that you would help us to realize who you are enough to trust you to do what you've told us to do. Have your will and your way in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you come. Close.